I just want to throw out a reflection for you to think before Gaz comes and speaks to us again. And one of the things that God's been challenging me on, and I think even as Gaz was speaking, it's reminding me that actually these are some theological terms I'm going to come out with, so I apologize, but there's a rhythm to them. Our Christology should affect our missiology, which then affects our ecclesiology. Okay? So our understanding of who Jesus is should affect how we how it drives us into mission, which then, out of that, then dictates how we do church, our ecclesiology. And for too long, the church has got it the wrong way around. Our ecclesiology is driven to our missiology, which then actually puts Jesus into a very low place. And who and how we see Jesus, it completely undermines him. And if you listen to what, just bear that in mind as you hear Gaz speaking, because actually Gaz is putting everything in the right place. Who his understanding of Jesus is affects their nature and their heart of mission. And out of that drives how they do church. And so the how they do church is the least significant part of that equation.
You all came back. Amazing. Even Ben and his students was up really early. I'm surprised. Before I start, I want to tell you a story about Bruce. Bruce is a member of one of our congregations in Warrington. Warrington is predominantly a young families facing congregation. So we meet in a school hall. And when we launched a few months ago, the head teacher of the school, it's a Church of England school, she's a committed Christian, and she said, well, I've got you all the space that you need. Except that when we opened the doors, we had more children than the cabin that we rented from them could cope with. And so it's kind of that kind of congregation where you see kids rolling around the school grounds because we can only have 32 of them in the cabin at once. And so we need to manage the kind of health and safety. And so there's lots of different stuff like that. Bruce is 94. Bruce has been praying that God will transform the church in Warrington since he was 18. So when I say we are here to make an impact to the people under 35, that's just the reason that the church commissioners give us nearly £2 million. That's what we're reported on. 97% plus of the towns that we minister in don't know Jesus. So we'll have anybody. We'll have anybody. And all that does is say that we will actively leverage our services down to kind of, well, what we'll reach. What will reach a millennial generation, because the truth is what will reach them will also reach everybody else. So it's not about age, so if you're discouraged, I felt kind of a little bit bad if you'd heard that. So don't hear that. If we got rid of anybody over 35, then we'd have no leaders left. Can I have my... I know. I was thinking as we were worshiping. Kind of when we have moving images in the background. We have moving images in the background as we worship, and I've got no idea what happened there. Just put it back. I'll ignore them. My software isn't talking very nicely to that TV, so I'll just ignore the slides completely. When we were worshiping, you had this lovely kind of meadow field with wheat and everything. When we worship, we have chimneys and smoke billowing out, so it's very different. You're going to do some work now, so I'm just going to pretend. I'm going to make two assumptions. So we train an awful lot of leaders in what it means and in how we do church, because that's part of what we want to do. We want to give back and we want to resource the church. And we have a belief that in every disciple lies the potential for them to be a church planter. And so this is church planting 101, so that everybody in here, there's what, 60 of us or so in here? So as far as I'm concerned, that's 60 churches across Chichester. That's what's possible. I believe in a God that can do immeasurably more than I can ask for or imagine. So, I mean, 60 churches, even if you all had 20, 30 in each, I mean, that's starting to track some, isn't it? We're starting to change a city. And so I'm just going to assume that you're on board and you want to be church planters. I'm also going to assume that you'd be comfortable in one of our congregations, which means you have to be willing to talk to one another and you have to be willing to talk in church. It's one of the first things we do. So that's what we're going to do. So if you turn to your neighbours next to you, and I want you to answer this question. What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear the word church? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Okay, brilliant. Reality. What else comes to mind when you think of the word church?
Family.
Well, hello. Family, community, in some way or another. What else?
Building, a steeple.
Out. I thought you said cult. I was going to say. God. Anything else? Prayer, people, worship. Cold. Cold. There speaks an Anglican at heart. Repair bills. There's a treasurer. Well, look, you're an architect. That's like, that's why you look happy. Anything else?
Boring.
Boring. Right, okay, so your church is boring. What else? Anything else? It doesn't matter. So the Church of England did some research a little while ago, and they literally went onto the streets of London, and we repeated this research in Warrington, in St Helens, and in Widnes, and we asked that question, what do you think the top answer that came back was? Bingo. Irrelevant. What has it got to do with me? What on earth is all of this about? Because the truth is that for every single one of those answers, the people who joined that first faith community, if you've got your Bibles, we're going to be in Acts 1 or 2 for this session, just so you know. But the people who gathered and formed that first church community, all of those descriptions would have been a little bit alien to them. They would have been important, but the truth is the church for them was a community which we did have, but it was a community of people that gathered around one thing. It gathered around the resurrection of Jesus. Because the truth is, the church, as we read in the book of Acts, started as a movement. And believe it or not, even in an Anglican context, it has never stopped moving. It may be limping, but it's never stopped moving. I have a number of really, really, really clever friends and Paul. And so, literally, they told me at coffee, I need to rib you more. And so I have a number of really clever friends. And when they talk about movements, do you know what they say is the essential characteristic of a movement? It moves. The church started as a movement and it's never, ever stopped moving. The issue is that our understanding of what the church is has completely and totally shifted. I'm not going to pretend to be a Greek scholar. When Paul was doing Greek at St. John's, I was playing football. And so this is stuff that I've read rather than stuff that I understand. So in spirit of full disclosure, I can tell you the book that I got this from. The word for church that is used exclusively in the New Testament, does anybody know what it is?
Ecclesia.
Ecclesia. Does anybody know what it means? Not quite, but I know where you're going. Called out, it doesn't actually mean called out, but for 20 years we thought it did. Our understanding of what ancient Greek was changed and shifted as we understood more of the world and history. It actually simply means a community. It means a gathering. It means a congregation. So when the Bible talks about the church, it isn't talking about an institution. It isn't talking about a government. It isn't talking about people who are different, although we thought it was. Why? Because the people who followed Jesus were different. That's why we thought Ecclesia meant those who were called out. Actually, they were different because they gathered around the resurrection of Jesus. Does that make sense? They were different because they were distinctive because of who Jesus was and what Jesus has done. And so the church, as the New Testament exclusively understands it, is a community of people who gather around the resurrection of Jesus. A community of people with a simple message. Jesus died, he rose again. It's good news for you, so why don't you join me in following him? That's what the church is about. So that's the Christology that leads to the missiology that eventually will get you the ecclesiology. Because the truth is, there are no bishops or archdeacons here, are there? The truth is, what we do on a Sunday matters not a bit in terms of, are we honouring God? Are we following the directions as laid out in Scripture, not the canons of the Church of England? And are we seeking to reach our friends and neighbours? That is the only thing that we need to be thinking about in terms of what church looks like. Not, does this follow Canon C5? I've got no idea what Canon C5 says, by the way. But does it follow the canons? Does it follow the rules? Are we going to upset the archdeacon? We were talking a little bit with some people last night over gin. Are you recording this? I wasn't drinking gin. You're all heathens. We were talking about how does Emmanuel as a church plant fit in with those structures? Here's the deal. It doesn't, and it doesn't have to. Because if you're going to take church back to what it is about a community of people gathered around the resurrection of Jesus, seeking to make him known. The problem is that our understanding of church doesn't come from ecclesia. Our understanding of church comes from an ancient German word, Kirche. Kirche means the Lord's house. Can you see it? Kirche means the Lord's house, but here's the deal. It's not even a Christian word. It's a pagan word that came to prominence in the 3rd century, and it didn't matter who your Lord was. That's just where he lived. It's not even Christian theology. It's nonsense. The God who is everywhere suddenly has a house that you go to visit him in. That's our understanding of church, but that's Kirche, not ecclesia. And the issue is that as we gathered around Kirche, which is direct translation into English is church, as we gathered around that word, we bought the nonsense theology that went with it. That actually what we're gathering around is institution, is building. What we're gathering around is hierarchy. And it is biblically illiterate. Because actually, the Bible never, ever speaks in those terms. Yes, we have the whole stuff about the temple in the Old Testament, but this may be news. Jesus happened since then. So our understanding of how we engage with God has changed. When we're talking and when we're thinking about church, we are not talking about a building. We are not talking about a hierarchy. We are not talking about what's possible because of what the bishop says. We are not talking about what's possible because them down the road do it differently. We are talking about the community of people that Jesus is calling together because he died and he rose again. And that's what we're going to look at. That's what we're going to kind of invest in as we look to Scripture today, because the church started as a movement and it's never stopped moving. So one day Jesus was walking with his disciples. This is from Matthew 16, where I'm just literally going to read 2 verses to you. So if you don't want to move your Bibles, we are going to spend most of this session in Acts 1 and 2. So Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he got to the point where he asked them that question that we all want to know, but we're all too terrified to ask. Who do you say I am? Who is it that you say I am? Who is it that they say I am? And his friends think about it for a while and they say, well, some people say you're a prophet. Some people may say that you're John the Baptist. And then my personal favourite disciple, Peter, and he's my favourite because he only ever opens his mouth to swap feet. My favourite, he says, I say that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus turns on in an instant and replies to him. So this is verse 17 and 18, if you're following it. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I will tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my... No, ecclesia. I will build my ecclesia. I am planting my community. I am starting my multiplying movement that will never, ever stop moving. Why is that important? Because if church, in our understanding, has all of those connotations, what we think the Bible is saying about church leads us into a place that isn't going to get what Jesus wants for his church. Is it? We aren't going to be the ecclesia if we think it is the Lord's house, it is a building, it is an institution. And what Jesus says to Peter, on this rock, I will build my ecclesia. I will plant my community of people who are gathering around what will happen. My death and my resurrection. Not a building, not a gathering place, but the community that is birthed in it. And the gates of hell, or the gates of death in some translations, will never prevail against it. Why is that important? It's important for, I mean, you guys are a church plant. I lead a church plant. Anybody worshipped in a parish church in the Church of England ever? That's why it's important, because so much of our theology is caught up in that. So much of our theology is caught up in keeping this chap in business, because it's about the buildings. And it's about how do we keep the show on the road. And if you think I'm lying and you think I'm overplaying it, if we, as a church, the Church of England in this country, stopped investing in our buildings and started to invest in mission, we'd change the country really quickly. I mean, some buildings would fall down, but we'd change the country really quickly. Why? Because we're all about the house of the Lord, and we've forgot that we're actually supposed to be the people of the Lord. So where does that leave our practice as the church? Well, it becomes all about the building. Why? Because that's where the investment is going. And yet the Bible is really clear. The church started as a movement, and it's not stopped moving. And so Jesus calls his disciples together again. We've kind of journeyed through, by this point in the book of Acts, we're going to look in Acts 1 now, through his death and his resurrection, and he's about to ascend to heaven. And we read in the first bit of Acts 1, in verse 6, we read Luke's version of the Great Commission. And this is what we read. So when they met together, they asked him, the disciples are talking to Jesus here, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Why are they asking it? Because they don't get it yet. Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? They think that Jesus, when he talks about kingdom, is coming to be a great leader in the ilk of Caesar, or in the ilk of one of the great leaders of their day. They're saying, Jesus, are you going to do this now? You've gathered us on this hillside. Is this what you're about? And he continues, Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates that the Father that has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So you're asking Jesus, the disciples are asking Jesus, are you going to come and plant your kingdom in this place? And he said, it is not for you to know what's going to go on, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. Now, I don't know about you, and this is from the Gaz International version, rather than any recognized and authoritative Bible versions that we can buy in bookshops. But I reckon, certainly for Peter, because I think I'm quite a lot like Peter, he's kind of suddenly looked up at Jesus and thought, power. I like the sound of that. What's that for? I mean, there's no child in the history of the world that doesn't dream of superpowers. And I reckon the disciples, it may not have been Superman and Wonder Woman and all of that, but I reckon kids being kids the world over and time immemorial, they've all dreamt of superpowers. And here you have Jesus saying to his disciples, you are going to get power. They'd have pricked their ears up, say, what's this about? And what's this for? And he carries on. And you will be, as a result of this new power, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, which is where they were, in Judea, which was the broader area, and Samaria, which was the area that they didn't want to go, and the whole earth. So the way that we talk about that is you'll be our witnesses in Warrington, which is where we live, in Cheshire, which is the county, in Wigan, which is the place we hate, and in the whole of the world. But that's what the power is for. That's why Pentecost happened. Not so that we can have a really big bless up. Not so that it is about me and how I engage with God. Not so that we can get into this building that we call, have derived from culture, shut the doors and say, aren't I good? Isn't God brilliant? And aren't we better because of this? That's not what it's about. What's the power for? What's the Holy Spirit for? So that we will be his witnesses in Jerusalem, exactly where we are. In Judea, the wider area, in Samaria, the places we don't want to go, and throughout the whole world. And what's the significance of that? Well, I reckon that we can have a little bit of vision for the place that where we are. We can have a little bit of vision for, we can do some damage exactly where we are. The Church of England calls it the parish system. That's what it's based on. Exactly where you are, exactly where you're planted, have a little bit of vision and do what you can there. But it doesn't stop there. In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria and throughout the whole world. Why is it so big? Because there is no way that we think that we can do it on our own. Why is it so big? Because we have to go back to God. And what's God going to say is, you're called to be my ecclesia, which means that you are the community of people gathered around the resurrection of Jesus, which means that this is a movement that has never stopped moving. And so even if you can muster all of your faith and say, we can do this in Jerusalem, you certainly can't do it in Judea on your own. There is no way that you'll go to Samaria or Wigan. And you certainly won't go to the ends of the earth. And yet, the message is the same. Jesus planted an ecclesia, not a culture. Jesus planted a multiplying movement of communities that gather around his resurrection. And that's what we see. And as we gather around, we're told, when two or three gather in my name, I will be there also. What does that mean? We receive the Holy Spirit. But what's that for? So we can witness for him. So that you will be my witnesses to the end of the earth. A few months after Jesus has said this, we're going to look in Acts 2. I had all this on the slide, so I wasn't going to tell you where I was looking in the reading. I was just going to press my button, but it's not working. Acts 2. So 2 weeks later, something like that, you have this amazing story where the disciples are still semi-hiding in Jerusalem. And then what happens is, literally, the heavens open. You have tongues of fire raining down on you. Now, I want to believe that in the midst of that, I'd have been in the street jumping up and down saying, bring it on, Lord. But I'm not sure in that immediate kind of reaction, what on earth is going on here, whether it would just been, I'm just going to sit back and see how this pans out. And so you have this amazing kind of spectacle of God's power, God's brilliance, and God's longing to engage. Who with? It's in Jerusalem, but who's there? All of the known world. It's the festival of Pentecost. That isn't a Christian thing. It's been Christianized because of this, because of what God did by his Spirit. What's he doing? He's confirming the words of Jesus. Jesus said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Samaria, in Judea, and to the ends of the earth. What they're doing on the day of Pentecost is doing exactly that. And how are they doing it? Well, we're going to see. Peter stands up, and what does he start to do? Preach or witness. He begins to tell the story of Jesus. I've received the power, and so now I will tell the story and I will witness to what I've seen. And we see that played out. I'm going to start from verse 22. People of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, this man handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on the cross. Now, what Peter is doing in that is basically he's being the first century version of ITN News. This is recent history. This happened a couple of weeks ago. And this happened in and around that space a couple of weeks ago. And so what he's saying is, as you will know, this is what's happened to Jesus. Let me tell you, what he's doing is he's finding the story to tell. He's finding the place to witness. Why? Because Jesus told him to. when the power comes, be my witnesses. And so Peter has opened his mouth, swapped feet, and in he goes. Hot on the heels of denying Jesus three times, deciding he's never ever going to do that again because he wants to be the rock on which Jesus will build not his church but his ecclesia. Peter's all in. It's one of the things I love about him. It's one of the things I want to be Peter when I grow up. I want to be Jesus eventually, obviously. But what happens is that's what he's doing. That's what he's saying. This is what you've said. This is what I'm going after. It carries on. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. God raised this Jesus to life. And here's the word. This is why he's doing it. And we all are witnesses to the fact. What's Peter doing? Exactly what Jesus told him to do. Why is that significant? Because he led the first church. On this rock I will build my ecclesia. What is he doing? He's getting out and he is demonstrating what we are supposed to do. I'm not going to speak for much longer this morning, because I think the message in Scripture, this afternoon it is, by the way, now, the message in Scripture is really clear. Jesus started a movement of multiplying communities that gather around his resurrection. And it has never, ever stopped moving. He said, you will receive my power so that you will be witnesses. You will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And here's the thing, and here's the distinctive and different thing for me and for us as Transform Northwest. You will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, where you are, to Judea, where you can walk to Samaria, where you don't want to walk to, and to the ends of the earth. And why is that significant? Because I can't do that from one place, from one building, from one bit of broken theology. The truth is if we are going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, if we are going to be the church that he started, we have to take seriously the fact that we have to move. And the truth is, and our story is, we never ever feel ready. The truth is, and the story is, it always feels like we are one disaster away from extinction. So I was on the train yesterday. I nearly rang Paul yesterday to say I'm not coming because our worship pastor has just resigned. I then thought I will come because Paul's a worship pastor and he might want a new job. I'm joking. I am joking. I think there might be something off the narrative in the past that God wants to heal for you guys this weekend in that. But we are all always thinking that we are one disaster away from everything falling down around us. Why? Because we don't have the security of having the Lord's house. We have control over one church building. And everything else, in terms of how we are trying to catalyze a church planting movement across the Northwest, we are always asking the question, where can we get space and get space for free? Or at least cheap? Why? Because we don't want to gather around the building. I mean, buildings are important, and the buildings that we do have, we take good care of. But actually, we don't need, and our message to the bishop, our message to my boss, the archdeacon, our message to the church commissioners and the wider Church of England is consistently and constantly, don't give us a building, it will get in the way. When we were at college, Mike Pilavarci came to speak, and he was talking about the history of Soul Survivor. And do you know how they started? They started as a movement. A community gathered around the resurrection of Jesus, seeking his power so that they could witness to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the world, or how they spelt it, Watford. What happens in that? And he'd tell this story and all of the amazing stuff that came out of it. He said, here's the issue. We bought a building. And all our energy went into the building. buildings aren't evil, they're not unimportant, you can still have a job. I'm not saying that, so please don't hear me. But when our mission, when our theology comes all about the building and what's possible in there, and we stop taking seriously that the church is a movement that has never stopped moving, we may as well close the doors. We may as well give up and stop. Why? Because we become all about keeping the building open. And I don't know if you've looked around recently, but any community organisation, which is what the world outside looking in sees us as, we're a community organisation, an institute that is like kind of the Women's Institute that prays type of thing. That's kind of the pastiche that is given back to us and spoken back over us. The issue is that as they've got smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller, it's really difficult to tell what makes them distinctive. Because it becomes about survival. And if you're gathering around a building, survival means you have to keep the building open. Well, if you want to be part of the culture, good luck to you. But I'm here to be part of the ecclesia that Jesus started. The church was born as a movement and it's never, ever stopped moving. So when I stood up and said at the beginning, there's 60 of us or so in here, and I believe every one of you has the capacity to be a church planter, I absolutely mean it. Why? Because Jesus does. Look, if Peter can do it, literally anybody can do it. If I can do it and the team that I'm part of can do it, I promise you anybody can do it. I didn't go to school until I was 14. I found Jesus, and literally all that we do is say, that seems really ridiculous, Lord, but if you're saying it, yes and amen, we'll give it a go. And I think that's what we need to rediscover. And you're halfway there. You live as a church plant. You have the blessing of being able to live at arm's length from the Church of England and all of that, but inhabit some of the many blessings that brings. Like people will inherently trust you for some strange reason. But the challenge is, what are you going to do with it? What's your vision? And that's what you need to work out. Do you want a bigger and a bigger and a bigger church? Or do you want to be part of a movement that will change your city, that will change your region? Because the truth is, what you put your investment in, is it addition? Mathematics, is it addition or is it multiplication? We could never, as Transform Northwest, be where we are now if we didn't unashamedly stand up at the start of... So we planted a campus on the 28th of April. I stood up and I preached the first message. The first thing I said is, we are a church planting movement. In September, we will plant again. Why? Because it sets the agenda. The church is about a movement and it never gives up moving. And it doesn't mean that what we plant in September will be an all-singing, all-dancing kind of church of 200-300 people. That's not what we're talking about. But we're taking seriously that if we continue to follow God, there will be a community gathering around something by September. And our job is to find it and to invest in it. Why? Because if we're going to experience the blessing of the Holy Spirit, that power is for witness. And that witness brings people to Jesus. And the Jesus that they meet introduces them to the community that gathers around his resurrection. And that's what we call the church. So we started with, what's the first thing that comes to your mind when you think of the word church? I wonder whether I've changed your mind. I wonder whether I've changed or began to challenge you about what your vision is for what God is building in your midst. Because the biblical truth is loud and clear. The church is a community of people gathering around the resurrection of Jesus. It started as a movement, and it has never and will never stop moving. Are you up for that? That was a very Anglican response. Uh-huh. The Lord be with you. I'm going to sit down now because I want lunch.
Well, thank you. Thank you, Gaz. I mean, I'm sitting here just with questions going through my head, with ideas, with things buzzing around my head like, you know, little irritating little bees flying around my brain. Now, that excites me, what Gaz has said, because, hopefully it excites you as well. You know, hopefully it's birthed or even maybe rebirthed a passion that you once had to see the church being so much more. And who wrote that, Smith? That song, Martin. There must be more than this. Tim Hughes, thank you. And actually, that's such a great question, isn't it? In the worship, there must be more than this, and you think there must be, because if this is it, it sucks really. You know, and let's not be honest. You know, what we do. We gather. We have a great time, and you're a great bunch of people. But if this is it, then we've got it wrong. And I think what Gaz has done this morning has just excited, certainly excited me, and hopefully you've caught something of his sort of contagious passion for this, and something of the New Testament idea of a movement and not of an institution, which we know we've spoken about before. And so I don't know what you're going to talk about later. But I think maybe later when we gather again, we can have a time of questions, because I think it'd be good for you to go away and think about what Gaz has said, but also to come and ask him, because, you know, ask him some of the challenges, some of the excitements, the challenges, the frustrations, because we all feel frustrated. But actually, it's good to hear some of those from a practitioner. So maybe, Gaz, if you're okay with that, later when we gather, I'm still expecting you to talk. I'm not letting you off that. But to get have an opportunity to ask some questions as well. And so we'll do that later. And we'll have some time as well for ministry later as well, because I think Gaz has also raised some challenges. And when he raises a challenge, and God's challenge certainly challenged me in some of the things he said, that, you know, it's good to stand in front of God and say, I acknowledge that you've challenged me, and I feel that challenge. Do not let me do nothing with that. Because one of the things I've noticed is that once God challenges us, the devil will want to try and to mute that challenge. Because there's nothing more dangerous to him and his plan than someone who's challenged by God and who's enthused and envisioned by God. And so the devil will want to distract us and remove and steal that challenge and that passion. And so we'll respond to that as well a bit later in some ministry time. So let me just explain how the rest of the day is going to pan out. We're going to... Of course. Yeah. And I was going to say we're going to have a time of testimony. We'll try and build some testimonies as well. And so, James, why don't you come up? Then I'll share what we're going to do a bit later.
So, really enjoyed this morning. And the word that's sort of coming to me from Gaz is that we're a breakthrough church. And I have this picture of we're in Cape Canaveral, and Paul is going around and he's checking all the astronaut suits to check that we're ready to go.
Thank you. Interestingly, because in the Air Force, they call the Padre Space Cadets. thank you. Yeah, and that's the image we want, isn't it? But we don't want is to be stuck on we don't want to be stuck on that platform. You know, we don't want bad weather and everything to stop that rocket taking off. We want to boldly go. we want to boldly go. Thank you, James. Thank you. Well, I was more going along the Star Trek thing, but yeah. But yeah, Toy Story, if that's where you're at. Okay. No comment. The rest of the day, we're going to have lunch at 1:00. Now, I know in the past how we've done lunches, that we put stuff on your table.